Well, if you would, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, and we'll pick up the story from there. Judas then, what happens? Judas then leaves. He immediately goes out into the darkness of night, and he's looking for the chief priests. And when he finds the chief priests, he's going to bring them back, and he's going to arrest Jesus. And John then closes off this section. John closes off this section and says, "And it was night." And when he says that, we get this wonderful picture of the fact that the darkness of culture, the darkness of Satan, was falling down upon Jesus and his disciples. That's where we leave the story. This heavy weight of darkness coming in upon these believers and upon Christ as they are gathered around this table. So let's pick up the story then in verse 31, and we'll finish the rest of the chapter. Verse 31. "So when he," that is Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And Father, we are living in dark days in this land, and it's a shame to see the changes that have happened in our country. And Lord, we know that you have not changed, your gospel hasn't changed, and our mission hasn't changed. And so, Father, I pray that we will not be governed by circumstances or by fear, but we will be governed by your word and by your spirit. So as we look into your word this morning, teach us your way, empower us to live according to your way. And may we see Jesus in all his glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen." All right, let's just go back to verse 31. Verse 31, chapter 13. "So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Now, think about what's happening here in the scene for a second. I just said we end of verse 30, where we left last week, and darkness, the weight of darkness and evil, was coming down upon Jesus and his disciples, right? The weight of it was coming down right then. And at that very moment, as he is being betrayed, you know, it's right in play. Judas is out seeking the chief priest to betray him and to arrest him. At that very moment, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified." That would be really shocking to me if it were not for the fact we're used to being shocked by the things that Jesus says. Kind of reminds me of John 1:5, where it says, "The light shines in darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome," or "the darkness cannot close it in." It's impossible to close in the light. Darkness is coming in around the light of the world and his disciples, but even then, it is impossible to close it in. Let's say, for example, that you had a steel box, a massive steel box, a steel box that was big enough to enclose the sun. Okay, you got your little spaceships ready, you pulled them, each half's around, and then you joined them together and you locked in the sun. What would happen? It would melt like wax. The light and the fire and the fury and the heat of the sun would just make that box melt away, right? There would be just like a momentary darkness, and then the light would just shine through, bursting through. And that's the picture that we have here, that at Christ's hour of great darkness is when he shines forth the brightest. Only Jesus can defeat death by dying. Only Jesus can defeat Satan by submitting to his wrath and rage. And that's what we see here. And this should really be an encouragement to us to trust God, even in the midst of of our own dark days that we face. There's a hymn that goes like this: judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Moving on to verse 33, Jesus then says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Little children, where I am going, you cannot come. All right, Jewish families throughout Israel and this particular night were gathering around for a feast, gathering around for Passover. As they gathered around, they sat around the table. It was really customary and common for the children to ask the fathers what this is all about. The youngest child would say, Father, what is this all about? In that tradition, Jesus addresses, as the head of the church, Jesus addresses his followers here, his disciples, as little children. It's in a term of affection, endearment. It is the only time this expression is used in all the New Testament except for one other book, 1 John. And in 1 John, John says the same expression for the church 7 times in 5 chapters. It's his favorite term to describe the church. And clearly, John is reflecting back at this very moment when he, with his disciples, Jesus looked at them and with endearment, with love, said, little children, I have something important to tell to you. And he says to them, where I am going, you cannot come. This is both good news and bad news. The bad news is this. Even though his disciples loved Jesus, even though they were very loyal to Jesus, their love and loyalty was not strong enough to get them through this night. John chapter 16 tells us that when he was arrested, that all of them would scatter and leave him alone. All of them would run and hide, no matter what Peter says later on here. I will lay down my life with you. No, he scattered. He denied the Lord 3 times on this very night, just hours after he says this, because their natural affection was not strong enough to endure the great darkness that was coming down upon Christ and upon his followers this evening. Natural affection can never, yes, natural affection is a great thing. You know, you can have natural affection and you can, like Peter, at times, lay down your life for someone else. But natural affection can never accomplish the work of God and is never strong enough to meet the demands of God's love. And you want to know what God's love is, you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So the bad news is, natural affection for Christ cannot sustain them or us in the midst of great darkness. That's bad news. They fled. They forsook him. But here's the good news. What he did alone when he went to the cross, he did what they could not do. He did what we could not do. He accomplished the work of redemption, of atonement, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of bringing us, adopting us into the family of God. He accomplished all that when he died on the cross so that we, as he says later on in this very chapter, could follow after him. Follow after him in our own suffering. Follow after him to glory. Look at what he says to Peter here. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter, we know, did follow him afterwards into great suffering, but then into glory as well. And that's great good news. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when he went alone to pay the price for our sins and then into glory, he brought many after him. Many after him went. I am one of them. Moving on, then we get to verse 34, and Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, if you're like me at all, you really don't like commandments. You don't like to be told what to do. You want to decide for yourself what to do. I know that's the way of my children. And I know that's the way of my own heart. But Jesus here is giving a commandment. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we must understand that we are under authority. Jesus gives us much more than commandments, but no less. He does give us commandments, and the great commandment is here, love one another. Now, that really shouldn't be a surprise to us that that's the commandment. Love one another. Poets and humanitarians and religious leaders have been telling us for years and years and years that we need to love each other, that the only hope for this world is love. What we need right now is love. All the world needs is love, sweet love. Love is what makes the world go round. We hear it time and time and time again. There's all sorts of bumper stickers that we can see. If you go out there and you pay attention to bumper stickers, you'll see some of these. Throw up a couple of these that I have. Here's the first one. I have three of them here. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, we will have peace. Next one. One people, one world, one love. And here's my favorite. Peace, love, and Bernie. So this is nothing new, right? That we are supposed to love each other, and the world understands that, the church understands that, that love is the only hope that we have to surviving. So what's the deal here? Was Jesus kind of just using a worn-out cliche? Or is there something new for us here? Is there something deeper that he wants us to understand about love? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. The big problem with love is that we just can't do it. We can talk about it, we can sing about it, we can write about it, but we just cannot do it. We find it really hard to, we can love people, we can be kind to people, we can be charitable to people, we can even sometimes be patient with people, but to really have feelings of love and affection for people who are unlovable, it is really hard, impossible for us to do. How do we love that snarky classmate who is always standing in the corner talking about us with her friends? How do we love that nasty neighbor who has a dog whose incessant barking at 3 a.m. in the morning constantly is waking us up, but he has the nerve to tell us and complain about our noisy kids? How do we love that stranger who cuts us off in traffic, then looks back at us like we are the ones who did something wrong? How do we love that smooth-talking salesman who ripped us off with a smile and a handshake? I mean, we're just going to have feelings of resentment, bitterness, right? We're not going to have feelings of love for these people, but Jesus is commanding that we love one another. So there is something new here, because he gives us the way to love. He says here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Notice, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus is saying that his love for us will stimulate our love for others. Listen to the words of this hymn that describes the love of Christ. I think I have the words for it that you can read along if you want. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. When we really begin to grasp what Jesus Christ has done to us, when the Spirit of God moves within us, showing us the truth of Christ, showing us the truth of who we are outside of Christ and what he has done, when that love begins to swell up within in us, it then does pour out of us into the lives of other people. And then we can love the unlovely. A guy by the name of Will Durant wasn't even a believer. He wrote a story of the history. It's called The Story of Civilization. And this is what he wrote about Jesus. And I have this up on the board, the screen as well. He said, the revolution Jesus sought was a far deeper one, without which reforms could only be superficial and transitory. If he could cleanse the human heart of selfish desire, cruelty, and lust, utopia would come of itself. And all those institutions that rise out of human greed, violence, and the consequent need for law would disappear. Since this would be the profoundest of all revolutions, besides which all others would be mere coup d'etat of class outing class, exploiting in its turn, Christ was, in the spiritual sense, the greatest of revolutionaries in history. Scientists will tell us that if you take a magnet, this is a funny magnet, this magnet is off a, do you recognize this magnet at all? This is off of one of those Dodge vans that you have. It's not yours, don't worry. But we had a FedEx guy come to our house, and it was when it was muddy out, and I said, can you try to back up around the barn and stay on the driveway instead of going through the grass? Because he said, all right, I'll try. He ends up running into the barn and knocking, taking this right off the side of his van. So actually worked for a great illustration today, however. So this is a magnet in here. And scientists will tell us that if you take a piece of metal and you stick it to a magnet for a number of days, that what will happen is the metal itself will become magnetized. And you can take it off and you can use the piece of metal as a magnet. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Love one another as I have loved you. He's just not saying that as an example, but it's a way that we manifest Christ's love by allowing the love of Christ to come through us. We become magnetized by the love of Christ. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing. See, when the Spirit of God takes the words of truth, the words of Scripture, the words of truth, and begins to move them around in your heart, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul and sings my lifestyle and sings my behavior and sings my love. My God, how great thou art. And we are changed by his love and we are new because of his love. And we now can love the unlovable because he loved me, the unlovable. See, that's what's new about this commandment. You first read it and you say, what's new about this? We always hear about love, but only Christ has made love possible. Only in Christ can we love out, can we live out the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Read that list sometimes that's read at many marriages. Read how love acts. And if you read it closely, you say, I cannot do it. And of course you cannot with natural affection, but through the power of the Spirit you can. When you confess your sin and weakness and rejoice in Christ's love, you, by the power of the Spirit, become magnetized with his love and are able to pass it on to others. I'd like a few men to read a couple passages for me. Mike, could you please read for me Romans 5:5? Jimmy, could you read for me, please, 2 Corinthians 5? You got to listen to this one. It's three verses. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 16 and I think 29. And then, Rob, could you read for me, please, 1 John 4:7-8? Let me look up that 2 Corinthians for you. But Romans 5:5. Poured out to overflowing. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? That I will give you living water that will pour out of you. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Yes. 16. There is no 29, so that's certainly not. I would say verse 20, not 29. Thank you. Okay. It says, now that we are in Christ, as love constrains us, compels us, the love of Christ is what gets us up in the morning, what moves us out throughout our day, is what it's saying. We move and live and have our being in the love of Christ. And then it says here in verse 16 that we know no one after the flesh. What is that saying? It is saying it doesn't matter how they behave in the flesh. All their fleshly carnality that just pours out of them is not impacting the way we behave towards them, because our behavior is not impacted by their flesh, but by the love of Christ, which compels us. You see, our behavior is not impacted by how people treat us, but by how Christ's love shines through us. And then verse 20 just says it clearly. What does verse 20 says? We are his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. So we love one another as he has loved us. 1 John 4. All right, it's pretty clear, right? Love becomes the mark of our profession of faith. Becomes that mark. When we are changed by love, we love in return. All right. Notice what it says then in that next verse. Verse 35 of John chapter 13. Really interesting. Verse 35 says this. By this then, by this love that I'm talking about, this love that's pouring out of you, that love that has changed you and now is pouring out of you, it's my love, that by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, let me ask you a question. Back in the day, put yourself in the first century, you're walking around in Judea or Galilee, and somebody asks you and says, hey, how will I know who the disciples of Jesus are? What is your answer going to be? Is it going to be, oh, it's the people who love everybody the most? Of course, that's not going to be the answer. Sometimes the disciples are pretty nasty. Hey, get those kids out of here. They're bothering us. Hey, can you tell them to send that woman away? She is just making so much noise. It wasn't that they were marked by their love. Why did you know? How would you know if somebody was a disciple of Jesus Christ back in the day when Jesus was walking the dusty streets of Nazareth in Judea? What? They would be following him. You want to know who's Jesus' disciples? Where he goes, they go. Where he is, they are. The disciples of Jesus are with Jesus. That's how you know who the disciples of Christ are. Well, Jesus is gone. He has gone up, and he is sitting at the right hand of God. He died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. Where he is, we are not. And so the new way that we are marked out as the followers of Jesus Christ is our love for one another. You know what? The world may not agree with us. The world may even hate us. But they will know that we have been with Jesus if we love them. They will know that we have been with Jesus when we love one another. That's what Jesus says. That's what's going to mark us out. That's going to be our calling card. That's how people are going to know. That's how people are going to know that Grace Bible Church is a church that follows Jesus when we love one another. Can you put up that picture once again of Jesus washing the disciples' feet? We're bringing this to a close now. So our responsibility, the call of this passage, is to let the uncommon love of Christ pour forth from us. It's pretty simple. It's not something that you have not heard before. To let the uncommon love of Christ pour out of us. What is your intention? What is my intention? When I say to someone, you're so mean. When I said that to somebody, what is my intention? What am I trying to say when I tell somebody, hey, stop being so mean? What am I saying by that? Help me out. That they're being cruel, right? You feel like that person is being cruel to you. And so you say, stop being so mean. Taylor Swift has a song about it. I'll put the words up there. She says this. You, with your words like knives, you have knocked me off my feet again. You, with your voice like nails on a chalkboard, call me out when I'm wounded. Someday I'll be living in a big old city, and all you're ever going to be is mean. Why you got to be so mean? Why do you got to be so cruel? And that's what we mean when we say mean, right? But here, literally, though, mean just means common. It means common. It means normal affection. And that's really interesting to me because Jesus is calling us to something that is uncommon. He's not calling us to have just natural affection for other people because that will fail. As good and as true-hearted as Peter was, his natural affection failed, and so will mine. He is calling us to have the uncommon love of Christ. There are three things that I see in the love of Christ that I think could be helpful to us. Number one is that Christ's love was without prejudice. He did not love people who were nice to love as we do. He chose to love the unlovely. People who were forgotten and rejected, not because he was looking for a good feeling, but because they and us needed love. And so he loved the ones who needed love. The rich, the poor, black and white, Americans, Indians, Russians, Iraqis. Therefore, we are called to do the same. Love the ones that are hard to love, those nasty neighbors, those strangers that are rude, those classmates who are so hard to deal with, those bosses who are oppressive. We are called to love them, those brothers and sisters in Christ who continue not to live like brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, when I look at Christ and his love, I see love that's defined by action and not just words. Jesus didn't just talk about love, sing about love, and write poems about love. He loved people with his actions. And so for us, our love will not be defined by our bumper stickers, but by what we do, our deeds. And thirdly, love that endures. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the great things that it says about love, it says love never fails. I'm thankful as his child that his love for me never fails. That's why I have security in Christ. That's why I have assurance of salvation. It's not because I trust myself. It's not because I think I can carry myself into heaven. He gave me a boost. He got me on my feet and got me going, but now I'm going to be able to get myself through. No, I trust only in his love for me, his promise, his faithfulness. That's the guarantee. It's in his character, not mine, because his love never fails. It's really easy to begin strong, isn't it, in love? When hardship comes, when you're dealing with other people, when you're dealing with your children, when you're dealing with your spouse. And we can talk a big game sometimes. You know, we say those vows. Better for worse, richer or poorer, till death do us part, unless you just keep on nagging me. I don't think anybody's ever added that to the vows. Unless you can't get up that insatiable affection for football. No, that's not how we end. Until death do us part. And we are supposed to be faithful at that point. And so grace in these dark days. They are dark days. Yes, there is a concerted, organized effort to silence the church, especially the evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. There's a concerted effort within our culture. And if you don't see it, you're blind. To silence us, to undermine us. So grace, in these dark days, Jesus is calling us to love one another as he has loved us. To lay down your time, lay down your status, lay down your lives for one another, for your families, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for your neighbors, and for those who get under your skin. Because that's the love of Christ. It's easy to love those who love you. But Christ calls us to love those who are unlovable. This is how the world will know that we belong to Christ. They will know it. They will know it.